Welcome to the Calling the Remnant podcast. Tonight, I'm so glad you're able to be with us. I've got my wife, Julie. I've got Benji here. And we're excited to talk to you about our history and where we come from. We're coming right back. Get ready for a great evening of learning about what God has done in this ministry over literally over the centuries. But even more importantly, what it means for us today. God bless you. Well, let me welcome you again here to our Calling the Remnant podcast. Before we jump into this, we're all so excited about everything that God is doing. I hope you're keeping up with us on all the platforms, on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, everything that we're doing. You know, we have our devotions that we do each night. We have different things that we share daily on all these platforms. But sometimes it's not the services, or it's not a podcast, or it's not a devotion, or Benji's lessons that he's doing. Sometimes it's just the little things that speak the most. And I know you've started a Monday miracle thing that you've been posting, and you know, we're believing that the Monday miracle is going to turn into the, well, we got to do this every day because God's doing so many miracles. And he really is. God's moving mightily here at the City on the Hill.
Amen.
And I just want to invite you that,
amen,
if you want to see God move in your life, then I invite you to come out and see what God is doing here. God is moving mountains. He's doing things that people have never seen before. And I want to encourage you to come join us Sundays, 11 o'clock, Wednesday night, 7 p.m. From time to time, we might have some special service that we'll let everyone know about as well. And right now, we're heading toward Pentecost. We've got some fantastic things planned here for Pentecost at the City on the Hill. And we're expecting Him to do things, as I said, that he's never done, that people have never seen him do before.
Yes.
Because we serve,
yes,
a mighty God.
Yes.
So praise the Lord. Today, this evening, we're going to get into the history of our church, of this heritage. We call it a heritage. People are always asking us about it. And of course, if you ever listen to our services, you know we reference it a lot, because who we are today is so much because of where we came from. And we don't live in the past. We don't want the past.
Right.
We want God to do new and greater things.
Amen.
But if you don't understand where we came from, then you might not understand why we do things the way that we do. Just before we get into the actual history, for those of you that don't know it, I come from the Armenian heritage. I come from the heritage of the people that prophetically were sent away from their country to escape persecution, danger, and actually being killed. And we're going to get into all that in just a moment or two. But that is my heritage. My dad was 100% Armenian. He had the DNA test to prove it, if anyone doubted, which makes me half. And it is more importantly than the blood DNA is the spirit DNA that has been handed down, that God has sent down. And this heritage that we always talk about is a chosen heritage. And again, you know, we'll try to get into some of that as to why it is a chosen heritage, but it is. This spiritual DNA was chosen by God because God found a people that chose him. And again, maybe I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves this evening when I say this, but now I'm so grateful and excited to be able to say that we're not just talking about the Armenian people. We're talking about a group of people that have that same spirit that was put in them many, many decades ago. We're talking about a group of people that are under that same heritage, under that same anointing, under that same leadership, under that same prophetic call, But it's not just Armenians now, of course. The only Armenians that are in our heritage here, in our ministry and church here, is my family, myself, my brother. We're the only ones that actually have Armenian DNA, but the spiritual Armenian DNA is filling this church with people. And again, I want you to be a part of that if the Lord is touching your heart. But let's get into it a little bit. I guess the best place to start is in the beginning. And if you go back to literally right after Christ, so you're talking about the first century. You know, that's a long time ago. But the Lord's apostle, Thaddeus, literally one of the apostles that walked with the Lord, went and ministered to the nation of Armenia, the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. That's when you start talking about the apostles of Christ doing ministry, that is, you know, you're going way back. That's an incredible thing to think about. You know, we here in this country, we go back 100 years and we think that we're really, you know, really hot potatoes. You're talking about 2,000 years ago. And then and if I'm jumping around too much and I'm missing something, please jump in with this. But
go to about 200 years later.
Yes, yes. About a couple hundred years later, there was a man by the name of Gregory. And this man was so important to the Armenian people that to this day, it might be the most popular Armenian name, Gregory. My middle name is Gregory. My son's middle name is Gregory. My grandson, who was named after me, his name is Gregory. A lot of Gregories in the Armenian people, but this man was such a, I believe his name was actually Gregory the Illuminator. And because of what God used him to do during that time, again, you're talking about 1800 years ago, the nation of Armenia became the first nation, the first country to accept Christianity as its national, what the nation believed. They were the first one to do it.
Gregory himself baptized the king of Armenia and at that moment declared Christianity the official religion of Armenia.
Right, and it wasn't just that he baptized him. I believe that the king of Armenia had a serious illness, sickness that was leading him to death. And Gregory was actually in prison at that time. And the king's sister went and brought Gregory, but she was a believer.
She kept him alive.
Kept him alive for
14 years.
For 14 years by herself in the prison because she knew that God wanted to use this man. And after 14 years of being in prison, she brought him out to her brother, the king. And Gregory the Illuminator prayed and rebuked the demon out of the king, and he was immediately healed. And at that moment, he became a Christian, and the nation of Armenia became the first nation on this planet that accepted Christianity as this is what we as a nation are going to believe and what we're going to accept and what we're going to go after. And again, to this day, the nation of Armenia surrounded by Muslim nations, surrounded by Islamic regimes, they stand as the one nation in that part of the world that Christianity is what they believe and what they accept. Did I miss anything for that with that early part?
I don't think so. I'm just so astounded. Every time that I take a little time and read this history. History is important. Yes, we don't focus on the past, but when we're talking about the demonstration of the miraculous, almighty power of God on behalf of a large group of people, and on behalf of just one person, it's just astounding. And God wants to show his power. He wants to show his power on this earth. He's chosen to do it through people, and he's chosen to show himself strong, specifically on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And as we move forward, we're going to learn about some people. We're going to learn about an 11-year-old boy who was so devout and so devoted to seeking God as a little boy that he would go off by himself for hours and days at a time to seek God. So I don't want to get ahead of you, but I want
you're taking all my bullet points fast.
I'm just so
you're
excited.
Chewing them up fast.
But, so excited.
Well, everything she said is true. And, you know, it's... as I said, we don't live in the past. That there's no good in living in the past, but when you think about my dad, before the Lord took him home, went and ministered at several churches in Armenia. The Lord sent him to go and to minister, to reignite some things in the spirit world there, and he did. But he came back and he said, you know, I visited a church that was built not that long after the Lord walked on the earth. You know, again, you think about we living here in the South, we drive by a church and it says, you know, established 1879 or you know, 1839 or whatever it is. And we're like, man, look, that church has been there a long time. But when you start talking about a church that was built, you know, many centuries ago, that puts a whole new understanding on why God... why God was able to find a group of people in this country that he chose to be a special heritage that he could use. Well, let's kind of flash forward and bring it now to bring it to the 1800s, the middle of the 19th century. So in the 1800s is really where our story picks up, is where it really begins to happen. And it was around the middle of that century that that our group of people began to be moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And you've already mentioned the 11-year-old boy. But there is a village that my people come from, that this heritage comes from. My brother, who's not here today, I wanted to have him on here, maybe another time, but he's much more able to pronounce some of the names and the words. So I'm sure he's listening and he's going to laugh when I say it. But the village was Caracalla, and that was the village that they lived in, and it was just a very humble village. I think even as I'm saying that, they might be putting a picture of the village on there for you to see kind of what it looked like. But it was a humble village of people. I don't know if you would call them peasants, but you know they didn't have a lot. They didn't have a lot, and they were living in Armenia. They served the Lord and were good Christian people. That loved the Lord. But at one point there was a boy by the name of Ephem. He was 11 years old, and from the time of his youth, even young, they said there was just something different about him. Now let me just stop for just a second, and let me move forward and just say this: a lot of what we're talking about is in this book right here. This is the book that speaks to our heritage, to my family, to who we came, where we came from. It's called The Happiest People on Earth. It was written, I don't know, 50 years ago or 60 years ago by a man by the name of Demo Shakarian. Some of you maybe have heard of him. At one time, he was one of, if not the most influential person in Christianity, taking the ministry of the Holy Spirit all over the world to millions and millions of people through various ministers and ministries. And he wrote a book. he wrote a book about our family's heritage. So if you ever want to read anything more, the people here at the City on a Hill, most of them have read the book. The Happiest People on Earth is our story, and a lot of what we're going to be talking about is in that. Next to it, you see the book that I wrote recently, Calling the Remnant, and the reason I'm bringing that out here is because we put a lot of our history in that book from our perspective, at least at the beginning of the book. So you'll find some of our history in that book as well. But back to what we were talking about. This 11-year-old boy was moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and he went up into the mountains by himself for several days, I guess it was.
Over the course of 7 days.
7 days he went off. And this 11-year-old could, my understanding, could not read and could not write. But the Lord began to give him visions and instructions. He began to draw out these instructions and these things, and he put it in the form of two letters that he sealed and closed up. And the Lord said, you're not to open these letters until I say for you to open these letters. But there's going to come a time when I'm going to tell you to open it, and it's going to bring deliverance to your people. And so
I believe that they looked at the first one and discussed it, took it to the elders of the village while he was still a child, and they all, you know, were marveled at it. And you know, what is this? You know, this boy could not read or write, and here he's written in the Russian language all of these instructions.
Yes.
And maps, drew very accurate world maps.
Right.
And instructions about, you know, at some point they were going to have to leave.
Yes, right. Well, that happened, and then 50 years passed. And in that, during that 50-year time of that happening, is where my family's story enters into the picture. Our families and the heritage of this church enters the picture. And again, the book really does such a good job, and my family really even tells the stories better than I do. But there came a point in time, again, during the middle of the 1800s, when these Russian ministers came over the hills, as it's described, and these Russian ministers were what were called Malakans. Now, again, for me to really get into who and what the Malakans were, that's a podcast in itself. But these Malakans were a special group of people that God had anointed in the prophetic ministry and in a higher level of serving God. And there were even different groups of Malakans. The group of Malakans that we come from were called the jumpers. And that's because when the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them, they began to jump. And they were even, the Malakans were different than all the other Christians. They were more different than everybody. The jumping Malakans were even different than the other Malakans. They were even more different. So when people wonder why I'm so strange, that's the reason why. Is because if they wonder why our church does things so differently, is because we go back to these Malakans who were not only different, they were more different than the other Malakans. The word Malakan literally means milk drinker. And it's because when the Orthodox Church was making these rules and regulations about things, these Malakans said, that's not from the prophetic word of God. God didn't tell us to do that. That's a man that said, we're waiting for the prophet to speak. We're waiting for the prophetic word to come forth. We're waiting for the Spirit of the Lord to move. And they refused to do it the way the Orthodox Church was saying. And so when the Orthodox Church said, don't drink milk on this day, they said, no, we're going to drink milk. And so they became known as the milk drinkers. That's a very, very shallow, short understanding of the term Malakan. But these Malakan jumpers came over the hills to the village of Karakala, And when they came over the hills, it was time for a celebration. They were going to have a feast because they were coming. These men of God were coming to this village. And there were those in the village who had already, they believed that there was more than just saying, I'm just a good Christian. They already believed that God had more for them. They already were believers of the great power of God that we teach here at the City on the Hill. One of those people who had not yet accepted that, though, was my great-great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather Demos. And my great-great-grandfather Demos, he was excited that they were coming. He was excited they were going to have a feast, but he hadn't yet surrendered to the idea of living under the true anointed prophetic word of God. He loved the Lord. Just like Christians today, there's many that say they love the Lord, but they weren't living under that particular prophetic anointing, or he wasn't. He hadn't accepted it. But he said, I'm going to, it sounds biblical, but he said, I'm going to go find the fattest, biggest steer that I have, and I'm going to slaughter it for our feast. Now, let me just stop and just say, and if you have anything, you can jump in. But our people are called an Old Testament people. Now, in today's church world, that just flies against everything that anyone believes or says. But we were always called an Old Testament people, and proudly because of the prophetic way that we lived and the way that they did things, they believed that God does not change. They believed that if God desired and wanted something from in Genesis, Exodus, or any of the books, if he wanted it, he still wants it today. How we get into it is obviously only through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. But they were called an Old Testament people, which helps to explain what happens next. So he said, I'm going to find my fattest, biggest steer, slaughter it for the feast. And so he went and found it, only the one that was the biggest one had a flaw in its eye. It had a blinded eye that was flawed. And he thought to himself, you know, I want to do my best. This is the biggest steer I have. Who cares if it has no one will ever know that it had a bad eye. Except the fact the word of God strictly says, it says that when you give something in honor of the Lord, you're not to have any defect in it. And again, people today, they don't understand that. They say, oh, well, that's a thing of the law. That's a thing that we don't do anymore. But as I actually ministered this on Wednesday night, that the law of righteousness is gone. Jesus nailed it to the cross. The law of righteousness is gone, but the law of holiness still stands. God's law of holiness is the law that runs and governs heaven, and it should be governing our life. And it is not a righteous thing to give God your best. It is a holy thing to give God your best. But my great-great-grandfather hadn't learned this yet, just like 99% of Christianity has not learned it today.
He was thinking more practically.
Yes.
He said, this is the only steer that I have that will feed all the people.
And it really goes back to this. There's a difference between what is good and what is supernatural. Yes. The good says, get the fattest steer. The supernatural says, no, you give the one that is clean for my God. So anyway, I don't want to get in preaching right now. But, so he found this steer, put it on the spigot. Before long, it's cooked and they're getting, the celebration's about to begin. So they bring the, you like the spigot?
It's not the spigot, it's a spit.
Oh, well.
I'm sorry, that was funny.
Our producer over here, he's laughing at me too. So I got the whole room laughing at me calling it a spigot.
But he cut the head off of the steer.
Thank you, yes.
And put it in a bag and buried it. He dug a hole in the barn and buried
it. Yes.
Buried it.
Thank you. That's an important part of the story. And so He buries it, says, no one will ever know what I did. They'll just enjoy the beef, and that'll be the end of it. So they get ready to start the celebration, and the patriarch of the Molokans gets up. He's going to bless everybody and bless the celebration, bless the food. Now, the Molokans, and my dad says that when he was growing up, he remembers this in their church. He says they wouldn't start anything until the Spirit of the Lord fell. That they wouldn't do anything until the way that they knew the Spirit of the Lord fell, they would feel the Spirit, and my dad said the whole group would start jumping up and down because the presence of the Lord. And when it happened, he said the whole building would shake.
I love it.
Because they knew that the presence of the Lord had fallen in the building. Well, that's what these people, he had gotten up and he was waiting for the presence of the Lord to fall upon the people. And all of a sudden he raised his hands and he goes, stop! Because the Lord had spoken something to him. And he said, the Lord just revealed to me something. And he takes off and he walks off and leaves everybody standing there wondering, what's going on? What's this man of God? What's he doing? And he goes off into Demos' barn and he begins to dig in the ground. And all of a sudden, he finds the bag, and he walks back out to everybody holding the head of the steer that had the blinded eye. And he said, what's this? Who would dishonor God like this? And my great-great-grandfather sheepishly stands up and says, I did that. And he goes, how did you know? How did you know? How did you know that I did that?
He did it before they had even come into the village.
Yes, yes. There was nobody that knew what he did. And he said, how did you know? He said, as I was getting ready to bless, he said, the Lord spoke to me and said that what we were about to do was not pleasing. And he spoke to me exactly where the head was, where to dig it up. And I went and I dug it up. And here it is. Well, let's not get, if you want to read more details, you can get the Happiest People on Earth book. But here's what happened, though. From that moment on, my great-great-grandfather and his family became the biggest followers of this special, chosen, prophetic anointing, to the point of that his family, including his, I guess it would be his grandson, Demos, became one of the biggest ministers of this powerful ministry of God around the world. He's the one that wrote this book to millions and millions and millions of people. And it was all because of this prophetic man hearing from the Lord and pointing out where the head of the animal was, and that's what all, and we've got a lot more to get to, but that is what eventually led 160 or 70 years later to us sitting here today. So anything I'm missing before we pick up?
Not that I could think of. I want to keep telling the story, but I know I don't want to get, you know, us to get bogged down in so many details, but it's so exciting to see what the Lord was doing, so unmistakably and impossibly that any man could know or do.
Well, it's astounding. It's right. And I guess so we make sure to get everything in. I'll just carry on. It was, we talked about the boy, 11-year-old Ephraim. And during this waiting period to follow the word that God gave him is when my great-great-grandfather had his visitation from the Lord. And it was during that time that God began to move in our family, both prophetically and growing in things of the Spirit, again, there's so many parts to the story, it's hard to pull it all together. I might have to jump back for a moment, But after about 50 or so years of waiting, the boy prophet is now in his 60s, I guess he was.
He's right about 60.
And at some at that point, the Lord came back to him again and said, I'm now ready for that first letter for you to follow the instructions of it. So he goes and he tells all the village that he gets all everyone together and says, the Lord came back to me and said, it's time. And as they looked over the letter and they read the instructions, God was saying to them, he said, I want you to leave this country. I want you to go to this country that I've drawn out for you. Go to this shore. He said, you're going to land on this part. He said, but when you get there, you're to go all the way across the country to the other side, to the other shore. And what it was a map of, it was a map of how to get to the United States, how to land at Ellis Island, and then to get off and to go all the way across the country to the other side. And that's what our family and some of the other villagers, that's what they just believed the prophetic word of God. Demos, who wrote this book, and you can look up everything that he did. Just Google him. You can look up everything he did for the Lord. But he was talking, he was saying in the book, and my dad knew him really well, and he was saying, he said, the reason, he said, people ask me, they say, why is our people so blessed of the Lord, so successful? And he said, it's for this reason. He said, we believed our prophets. And when the prophet of God said, this is what you're supposed to do, they just believed him. And we have stories handed down in our family of my great-grandmother as a young girl. We have stories of her going out and either just giving her stuff away to people, saying, I don't need this. We're going to another country. Just giving everything away because they were excited to follow the prophetic word of God. And we have stories of her just going door to door and handing stuff. Hey, you can have this. I don't need it. We're leaving. And there was a group of people that decided we're going to follow the prophetic word of God at all costs. We don't care what people think. We don't care if people mock. We don't, kind of sounds like Noah. We don't care. We don't care what happens other than we're going to obey the prophetic word of God. And this group of people left the country, and I guess it was 1905 when they finally came to this country at the only because they had nothing. They didn't speak the language. I guess many of them couldn't even read or write. Some of them probably had not a dime to their name, but they came to this country because God said, if you obey me, he says, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing to the nations if you listen to my prophetic voice. Well, this group of people came to this country. And like I said, I'm going to have to jump around a little bit, but it all is important as to who we are today. They came to this country and settled in, and it was about 9 or 10 years later that the Ottoman Turks began ravaging all the country around there, and they went in to the country of Armenia and killed hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of
driving
people.
Driving them out of their land and into the Mesopotamian desert,
and just slaughtering them. We have stories. It might even be in the book. Don't remember. But we have family stories of how people would say that they would throw babies up in the air and catch them on their bayonets because they were so cruel, trying to kill this Christian nation. Which is sad. It's sad. But the people that heard the word of God, God rescued. That's the thing that we always have to remember, is that when God finds a people of covenant that choose to follow his prophetic word, God will go to, he will not stop at anything till he blesses and takes care of them. And those people that left at the prophetic word were saved and delivered and blessed. And again, as the story goes, everyone else in that particular village of Caracalla, everyone that didn't believe the prophet of God, every single one of them were killed, is what we were told, that no one was left alive because they didn't heed what the prophet of God said. And again, those that did came to this country, and God was able, God was not only able to save them, but bless them, prospered them in every way that that word means, and used them to touch the nations, and is still using them to touch the nations today. So before I carry on, is there anything you want to add or that I'm missing? Did I get it all?
You did.
Oh, that's awesome. So you guys were laughing at me for my speaking a little bit ago, but at least I got the pertinent information. Benji, you got anything?
Well, I'm just thinking about, this really isn't necessarily pertinent to the story, but I'm just thinking about what my mom said a little bit ago about loyalty. You know, I'm thinking there might be some people out there who are thinking to themselves, you know, if all these people were God-serving, God-fearing people, why did God just not stop the invasion himself? And I believe that it's very important to a covenant relationship with God, being a part of the remnant, being supernatural. God is looking for people who are willing to move when God says move. And I believe
that
was a big point, that God was looking for that. And if you don't believe it, God is still looking for that today.
Well, he is. And you know, that's a good kind of bridge for me to be able to say. I minister it all the time. This book I wrote, Calling the Remnant, is all about trying to help people understand that God does not have anything that he loves everybody. God's a God of love. He loves everybody, but he doesn't have a responsibility toward, his only responsibility are toward those people who are his remnant people, who understand what it means to walk in his covenant plan, that say, God, this is what we understand. We understand that we have to live under your anointed leadership. We have to live under your anointed plan. We have to follow your law of holiness. And when God finds those people, then he will spare nothing to bring deliverance to them. And people all the time say, you know, why does bad things happen to good people? Well,
because God's not Santa Claus, and he's not a magician with a magic wand.
No, and he already sent his son. He sent his son to give his life so that people can be saved. And that's the Jesus came. You accept him as Lord and Savior, and God says, "I'm making you a new creation so you can have eternal life." But God has no responsibility past that. He has no responsibility past that unless people choose to do what we've been talking a lot about recently, to climb the mountain. If they don't choose to climb the mountain, if they want to stay there at the bottom of the mountain and say, I'm a Christian, I'm serving God, then God has no responsibility. He's a merciful God, and God does things out of mercy sometimes. Go watch Wednesday night's message. I talked a lot about that. He has no responsibility, though, to do anything for anyone past. He just does things out of his mercy unless you choose to climb the mountain.
And, you know, bringing this back to the story that we're telling, we've mentioned before that all of this very often can require being willing to appear different. Sometimes different can be strange, like weird in their eyes. I'm sure we've talked about before that to all the other people, the Malecon jumpers were weird. To all of the other people, our ancestor that gave away all her things because she was about to leave, they thought she was crazy. They thought all the people who wanted to leave their village, a lot of people thought they were crazy because, if I'm not mistaken, the people who left was very small in comparison to everybody else in the village.
Well, that's right. And that kind of helps me going back now into the story a little bit. They come to this country, and you know, you're talking about a lot of years, so it sounds like things are happening quick, but just to kind of bring it down so we have time, God began to bless these people. He began to use these people. He began to minister to and through this special, special chosen people. Demos Shakarian, in his book, called them the happiest people on earth. That's just another way of saying that they're chosen. That's just another way of saying that God that God chose his people because they chose God. It's just another way of saying that. But they come to this country, and as they are here, as God is using them, as God is blessing them, things begin to happen. Things begin to take place as they begin to settle in. And I think most people that have any Pentecostal background at all know the story of Azusa Street. And so I don't want, if you don't know what Azusa Street was, and you can go and look that up, this isn't about Azusa Street, except to say that Azusa Street, which is considered where the baptism of the Holy Spirit really began to happen in this country, it had already happened in Armenia. They already were baptized in the Spirit. But it began to happen in this country in the early 1900s at Azusa Street. But we've talked about this. It's very interesting that God chose a place, Azusa Street in Los Angeles, that was right in the middle of where this special people were at. This special people, this Armenian prophetic people were here, and right in the middle of that, God said, on this Azusa Street is where I'm going to pour out my spirit in this country. I have two of my great-grandfathers, I guess they were walking by Azusa Street one day, and they couldn't speak English. And they walk by Azusa Street, and they start hearing the noise, and they go, "We don't know English, but we know what that is." And it was people praying in tongues. They said, "We know what that is. That's people praying in the Spirit." And so again, this isn't about Azusa Street, but we believe strongly that because this special people had anointed this area in Los Angeles, that God was able to begin to spread the ministry of his Spirit to all the country and even to all the world through this little place called Azusa Street. You can go and look that up for yourself, and the people that were involved with that. We don't have time to do that today. Now, let me get a little bit. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Oh, okay. I thought you were waving me down.
I'm thinking of something.
Thought you were waving me down.
In just a minute.
Let me just kind of bring it back to more specifically our family, our specific family. You know, God began to minister prophetically through a man by the name of Mugadich, who, and again, I don't have time to get into his story, but God began to speak prophetically through him. I guess this would be back in the 1800s. And his son, he had a son by the name of Aram. Now, Aram is the prophet who prophesied the city on a hill would be here. And again, I don't have time to get into what God used this man, Aram. He's been dead for going on 50 years now. But I don't have time to get into what God used Aram, my uncle Aram, for. But those of you that know the stories, you know that the only comparison that you have are people like Elijah. Elisha. That's the level of the prophetic ministry that he had. And he didn't, he never wanted attention, but that's the kind of prophet that he was. This man, Aram, he's the one that prophesied that one day on this property there would be a city on a hill. And that prophecy is still in the middle of its fulfillment. We've not seen the end. No, we're just at the beginning of that prophecy happening. But as God used Aram as a mighty prophet, there came a time where there was a young man by the name of Sam Lalayan, our dad. And again, I'm moving through things quickly, but Aram came and prayed anointed our dad and said, "Whatever I do, you're going to be the prophet that does double of what I do." That's what he said to my dad. Passing that to my dad, that ministry. And the Lord, again, those of you that know anything about my dad, you know what God did through my father. But the most important thing that God did through my father and my mother was planting the seeds of this ministry, planting the seeds of what God wanted to do, eventually leading to where we're at right now. And I have the responsibility, but also the great privilege of being the one that my dad laid hands on and said, now I'm passing this prophetic anointing to you. This is not the time to get into that. Everyone that knows me and that's been here, you know how it played out and you know what happened. I don't even want to get into that. I have nothing to prove or nothing to say or nothing to boast about. It is only the blessing and power of the Lord. But through all of the decades that have gone by, God's word has come to pass mightily over this heritage right here. Year after year, there were times where maybe it seemed like things were slowing down, and then God said, "Okay, now I'm ready to blow it up again." The prophetic word of God going back 160 or 70 years over this heritage is that I'm going to bless the nations through you. I'm going to bless that you are a chosen people. I'm going to bless the nations, and I have chosen you to be a testimony and an example of what I want to do for my remnant people. Which brings us back to why we're here today. God has spoken after being in ministry here for as we've been here for 30-something years now. God said, all right, now I'm ready to start bringing these prophetic words to pass. I'm ready to start building the city on a hill. I am ready to start finding my remnant people. And you know, what God did in the country of Armenia 130-140 years ago, I guess we could say, is he found a remnant. He found a remnant of people. And it was, you know, by name, they were Shakarian, Meshagan, they had different names, but what he found was a group of remnant people that he said, I can use this people to change the world. And if you go and look up or read this book, The Happiest People, you will see how they changed the world, literally changed the course of history. And now, once again, God said, it's time for me to bring my remnant. And I believe this remnant, not just by virtue of being further in time, but by virtue of, I believe, it being time, I believe this remnant that God is calling now is going to help to usher in the coming of our Lord and Savior. I believe that in my heart. And God is beginning to bring his remnant together. And people don't like to hear this. They don't like to hear this, but God has spurred me to begin to minister it. And when Jesus said, he said, there are few who find it. He said, there are few who find it. And we need to remember, he said, the wide gate, many find that. He said, but the narrow gate, there are few who find it. And I've been speaking recently that God is looking for that 1% of the 1% that he can say, this is my remnant. And again, people, they don't like to hear that. They like to wrap their arms out and say, oh no, God's got his arms around everybody. No, he loves everybody, but Jesus, not me, Jesus said, there are few who find it. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, be warned lest any man fall short of the grace of God. It's a warning, and everybody's running around saying, oh no, look how close to God I am. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, there's going to be people that come up to heaven and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, let me in. And he's going to look at them and say, no, I don't know who you are. And they're going to say, but Lord, we cast out demons for you. We prophesied for you. We got on Facebook and gave a prophecy over people. We got on Facebook and told everybody what great ministers we are. We ministered and we prophesied in your name. And Jesus said, no, I don't know who you are. You see, there are few who find it. And the ministry today of inclusion, the minister today of what we call seeker-friendly churches, the minister today of just trying to do whatever you can to fill the seats is sending people to hell. Because they don't understand the principle of what Jesus said. There are few who find it. And we only have history to look at that in this village of people, there was a few people that heard the prophetic word of God, the prophetic voice of God from this special anointing. And the ones that didn't were slaughtered. And I'm sure they were all as they were being killed. But Lord, why have you left us? Why have you left us? But it's not that God left them. God left his word and they didn't listen. And today, and I'll bring it to a close with this. Today, God speaks his word. There's so few who listen. So few. And we minister and we minister and we minister. And it seems like no one listens. But as I've been reminded by the Holy Spirit, Elijah had the same issue. Elijah called fire down from heaven. And no one seemed to care. And he went off by himself and he said, God, no one cares anymore. No one listens. And God said to him, he said, no, I have a remnant of 7,000 people, which 7,000 seems like a lot until you realize it was a nation of millions that were all supposed to be God's people. And today, there are millions upon millions of people that claim to know the Lord, but God's looking for the remnant. He's looking for the remnant. So what happens to all those? That's between God and what God. God is the lawgiver, ruler, and judge of all that. All I know is that the word of God says there are few who find it. And we're going to do what God has called us to do as a chosen people and as the heritage of the happiest people on earth. God has chosen this people. He's chosen this place. He's anointed it, and the prophetic anointing is carried on here, and we're going to keep at every turn speaking the word of God, that if people listen, then God will bring great deliverance to them like he did those villagers who listened. If they don't, what might happen is a fearful thing. So I hate to end it on a note like that, but it's the message that needs to be heard by all Christians across this planet. You have anything you want to add before we close it up?
I'll try to keep it short.
Yes.
But it's been just burning, for the last, 15 or 20 minutes. Our part, I wasn't born an Armenian. I've married into it. I don't have that physical blood running through my veins, but that's the whole message of the Bible, is that all of us, he's calling all of us. He's calling out to all of us to choose him and to choose to partake and be a part of it.
Right.
And we tell the story because it's an astounding history of people who chose God.
Yes, amen.
Who chose God.
That's a key word.
And your great grandfather, your great great grandfather,
yes,
Muggeridge, he was a brother of a sweet little lady named Gulisar. And she was sitting in a rocking chair and she was crying and she was stitching.
Yes.
She was crying because she wanted a son.
Yes.
She had several daughters and she just, a desire of her heart was to have a son. And her brother, Muggeridge, was reading the Bible. And they're sitting in that little house in the late 1800s. And he jumped up and said, Gulisar, the Lord spoke to me.
Yes.
He said, one year from today, it was 1891 in May. He said, 1 year from today, you're going to give birth to a son. How astounding is that? to stand up and say that someone is going to give birth to a son 1 year from today. And everybody was a witness to that.
Yeah.
And exactly 1 year from that day, that woman was whole. She gave birth to a son, and it named him Isaac. Isaac Shakarian, Demos Shakarian's dad. The reason I told that story is because that is an example of what man cannot do.
That's right.
And that is an example of what God wants to do on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. And he's doing miracles like that. He did it then, and he's doing miracles like that right here among us that we can tell about and talk about. And it's overwhelming. Well, and I want it. I want that for my family.
And I guess that's a good way to end it. Would be to, if you've read the Calling the Remnant book, this testimony is in there. But God did something very similar here last year in our lives during a service. My son, Nat, and his wife, Paris, had two daughters, and the Lord knew what their desire was, but they were not planning on having any more children anytime soon. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And there's much more to the story than this, and you can read about it. But the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and on a Wednesday night, I walked down, and I knelt down. The Lord had me again. It could be embarrassing if it's not the Lord, but I knelt down, and I spoke to her belly, and I said, the Lord said for me to plant the seed of a son through my words into her belly. Now, again, she was on birth control, and she was nursing, and she actually was on her cycle at that time when I spoke those things. But it was just days later that she found out that she was pregnant and gave birth to a son 9 months later, right after that, because God is still doing those things today.
Yes.
God is still doing those. And I say to, if you're a part of the city on a hill, spread this message to everyone you know. If you're watching and you're not a part of the city on a hill and you want to be a part of a prophetic anointing that is historic and that God wants to make history with, then you need to come and join us.
You said there are few who find it.
Yeah.
But there are some who find
it. That's it.
To want to be a part of those few who find it. Some who find it.
That's right. That's praise God. Well, Benji, tell them how to find us.
Okay. We have services here in person at the City on a Hill Church in Loganville, Sunday morning at 11 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and they're also available on our online platforms. You could find City on a Hill Church on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, X, formerly Twitter, and every weekday we've got something going on. If we don't have a service going on, we've also got a Remnant Devotion, Remnant 101 with me, or the Remnant Podcast available on Fridays that you can also listen to on Spotify, or you can tell Siri or Alexa to play the latest Calling the Remnant Podcast, and they'll play it for you. And I believe that covers all of the basic announcements.
Praise God. Well, God bless everybody. I'm excited about the possibilities because with God, all things are possible. Amen. And I said on Wednesday, and I'm going to end with this, this world has never seen the true force and power of our God. They've never seen it because God's looking for that remnant people to use. And when God finds a remnant people that he can use on that level, this world's never seen anything like what's about to happen. Come be a part of it with us here. God bless you.